الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبي إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا صدق الله العلي العظيم وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
If we were to condense the message of Ashura into one sentence, it would have to be reflective of one of the most important statements that Imam Hussein alayhi salam made when he left the city of Mecca on his way to the city of Kufa. He made his intention very clear in a will which he wrote to his half-brother Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah that he left in Medina. That I did not leave, and all of us know the famous statement of Imam Hussein, that I did not rise in greed of power, I did not rise in greed of fame. I did not rise for useless or futile reasons. Nay, I did so. إنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمتي جدي. I did so in order to seek reform in the nation of my grandfather. This key word here, إصلاح, reform. This is what Imam Hussein عليه السلام saw. Now what makes him different than others? Because across the centuries, across the decades, across countries, across boundaries, people have risen. People have revolted. They have rebelled, also in the name of reforms as well. Some in the name of political reforms. You look at the French Revolution, for instance. Truly a revolution because it changed the governmental system completely in France. You look at other revolutions which took place in Asia and Africa and the Middle East. Economic reform, political reform, educational reform. People seek reform. Even here in the United States, when it comes to election time, one of the hallmarks, one of the slogans of a candidate who is presenting himself for the first time is reform. Economic reform, that the economy is in shambles, we need to fix it through reform, islah. What was the kind of reform which Imam Hussein alayhi salam was trying to seek? Was it economic reform? Or was it political reform? Some people will limit the revolution of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to political reform. They'll say, when I say some people I mean Muslims, Muslim scholars. They'll say that it was nothing more than a struggle between Yazid ibn Muawiyah and Hussein ibn Ali. It was a political struggle. There needed to be political reform. And it was a failure. What kind of reform was Imam Hussein alayhi salam seeking? Was it educational reform? Look at the state of the Ummah at the time. Look at the state of education and intellect at the time. Imam Hussein tells the people of Basra that you have already seen that the sunnah of the Prophet, the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet have been completely obliterated. The meaning of the Qur'an has been completely forgotten. When people used to memorize the Qur'an, so much so that you find a few decades, until a few decades after Rasulullah, the Qur'an was not compiled in this form that we have today. So many people had memorized the Qur'an. Ali ibn Abi Talib had memorized the Qur'an. They had memorized the teachings of the Qur'an. People like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas, companions, prominent ones who had traveled throughout the Islamic Empire in order to disseminate the teachings of the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet. But most of that, within a few years, was completely obliterated. And most of it happened during the time of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, I'll give you an example of how the teachings of the Qur'an were completely forgotten. Even the basics, most basic teachings. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, one of the prominent companions, who passed away during the Khilafah, towards the end of the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan. He says, during the time of Rasulullah, one of our biggest problems was hypocrisy. There was hypocrisy during the life of Rasulullah. He's speaking among the companions. He says, now it's not hypocrisy. Now it's complete disbelief. People have abandoned the teachings of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. During the time of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, as you know, one of the deputies, one of the representatives of Muawiyah was a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Amr. He had three very important people: Abdullah ibn Amr, Amr ibn al-As, and Ziyad ibn Abi. Abdullah ibn Amr, at a certain time, was the governor of Iraq. And his duty as the governor was to lead the prayers, especially the Friday prayers. And so he would have to deliver sermons. So one day, Abdullah ibn Amr sends a message to Ziyad ibn Abi. He says, Ziyad, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. Because these people, I'm talking to them in the sermon about what the Quran says. Now, Abdullah ibn Amr wasn't a great guy himself. He was a hypocrite, one of the cronies of Muawiyah. But just to show you how people, the vast majority of people, had completely forgotten about the teachings of Islam. He says that these people they have no idea what I'm talking about. It's like I'm talking to a wall. So he tells him, come and look at how ignorant these people have become. So Ziyad ibn Abi, one day he comes, and he shows up to the masjid on a Friday morning, Friday noon, and he tells them, oh people, they're expecting Abdullah ibn Amr to be there. They see Ziyad ibn Abi. He says, oh people, your Amir was very busy last night, he couldn't make it in the morning. He's very tired, he won't be able to lead you in Friday prayer. So they turn to each other, okay, what do we do now that we're here? He says, okay, why doesn't one of you get up and lead the prayers? To test their knowledge, to test where they're at, you know, their intellect. So there were three tribes which were present there. They nominate a leader of one of the tribes. Not just any layman, not just a person who works as a janitor or as a plumber. This person is the leader of a tribe. You would expect him to know something. This reflects the ignorance which was prevalent at the time. So he gets up, they nominate him, and he stands up in front of the people, and he begins his khutbah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Now let me ask you a question before I continue. In the Qur'an, when Allah speaks about the creation of the universe, the earth and the skies, Allah says that we created the universe in the skies in how many days? 6 days, correct? Basic knowledge. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be an ayatollah to know this. 6 days. في ستة أيام هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش. He gets up, he says, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أشهر. Praise be to God, the one who created the heavens and the universe in 6 months. Not 6 days, 6 months. So they turn to him, they say, what are you babbling about 6 minutes? You don't have basic knowledge of the Quran? So they bring him down. They say, okay, next. You know, they're going one after another, they're testing them. The second one gets up, he stands up, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and he chokes, he stops. He can't say anything. Now while he was on his way to the minbar, he tripped over his friend. So he became very tense, he became very nervous. So instead of lecturing, instead of beginning his sermon, he turns to his friend and he tells him, this is all your fault. I'm going to deal with you later. They bring him down. They say, okay, let the third person come. They bring the third person. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And he has no idea what to say. Baba, say something. Say, O people, fear Allah. O people, enjoin good and refrain from evil. O people, establish your prayers. This is all that's necessary. One verse from the Quran. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. For instance, one verse from the Quran, something very simple. He has no idea what to say because they've completely abandoned the Quran. And it wasn't all their fault. This was planned and it was executed with precision by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, this ignorance that you find in the Muslim Ummah. So he stands up there, he has no idea what to say. He looks around, he says, listen, oh people, I wasn't planning on coming here for Friday prayer. I was about to offer my prayers at home, but my wife, she turned to me, she said, Abu Fulan, why do you stay in the home? Go to the masjid, it's Friday, it's a day of worship, it's a day of blessing, and your prayers, the reward will be multiplied if you go to the masjid. So she is the reason why I am here. And get this part. She is the reason why I am embarrassed, so all of you bear witness that I have divorced my wife. And this one, they dragged him down, they pulled him down, they didn't give him time to come down. Ignorance, complete ignorance, because the Quran means nothing, the Sunnah means nothing, it's completely obliterated. So education needed reform. But is this what Imam Hussein alayhi salam spilled his blood for? More important than politics, and more important than the economy, and more important than healthcare, and more important than education, more important than all of that is character. Character was completely missing. Morality was completely missing. Ethics were completely missing. This was the problem. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, إِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي مُحَمَّدْ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He's speaking about ethical reform. There's a problem. People have completely lost their ethics. They've lost their morality. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his sacrifice represents the rebirth of human consciousness. See, human beings, they're not born evil. They're born with what is known as a fitrah, a predisposition. We're predisposed. We're predisposed into believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're predisposed into having good character and good values and good morals. But as we grow throughout our life, we tend to forget. We forget about our initial creation. We forget about what is important. And that's why God sends us the Quran and He sends us the messengers in order to do what? In order to remind. That's why the Quran refers to itself as a reminder. Dhikra. It is only a reminder. The knowledge, the information, it's stored in a vault. The revelation of the Quran and the sending of the prophets and the sendings of the messengers and sending people who represent the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of this is a reminder. Imam Hussein alayhi salam came to revive human consciousness. Human consciousness which was completely lost. Human consciousness which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled in the first creation. And that's what made him perfect. That's what made Adam a perfect creation. Because when God created him out of clay, he had no value. Clay has no value. This body, this flesh, bones and blood, it has no value. Allah says about the human being, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ, to the angels. That once I have completed him, once I have bestowed upon him my spirit, this morality, this consciousness, this character, then all of you, O angels, will prostrate to him. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Now, there's a few points to take into consideration. Number one is that the confrontation on the day of Ashura wasn't simply between truth and evil. Because when we say truth and falsehood, or good and bad, or virtue and evil, well, it seems like it's very easily distinguishable. Right now, most people, when they see good and bad, they can distinguish between good and bad. When they see truth and falsehood, they can distinguish. Probably anyone with a brain, anyone with a conscience, probably all human beings, 95% or 100% of human beings, can distinguish the difference between truth and falsehood, good and bad. So what was the problem on the day of Ashura? The problem is that for the vast majority, falsehood was sugar-coated. It was wrapped. And it was made to look as if it was truth. And truth, the exact opposite happened to it. Truth was made to sound unpopular. That's why you found that people had abandoned the message of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the message of Imam al-Hasan, the message of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, because it was truth, but it was made to sound through propaganda. It was made to sound unpopular. And the strongest tool for this was propaganda, controlling people's minds. And that's why the intellect, your source of knowledge, is extremely important. Look at the world today. Where do we get our information from? You know that most of these media outlets which we follow, if you trace their origins, they go back to about four or five companies. Four or five companies, conglomerates in the world, control every major media source outlet. Every single one of them. And what's popular? News? News isn't popular. Sensationalism is popular. What can attract more likes? What can attract more YouTube hits? What can attract more sales? That's what we want out there. What sounds popular. Poison. We feed people poison. And that's okay. And we make what is truth sound unpopular. And what is false sound sweet, sound amazing and delicious. And that's why we buy it. And that's why we consume it. Deception through propaganda. And this is exactly what happened. The cause of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was made to sound unpopular. Or the cause of Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan was made to sound very popular. And you notice this pattern wasn't something new. The Fir'aun, Pharaoh, he says about Musa, إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَن يُبَدِّلَ دِينَكُمْ أَوْ أَن يُظْهِرَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا. He tells the people, O people, do not follow Moses. Do not follow Moses. For Moses, I am afraid he will change your ways, he will change your mentalities. And through doing so, he will spread corruption. And that's why Moses only had a few sincere followers. And all of the prophets had only had a few, a handful of sincere followers. People were confused. They didn't know what the truth was, and they didn't know what falsehood was. They could not distinguish between the two. Imagine the irony. The people who stood and fought against Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Ashura, they weren't people who were drunk all the time. And there were people who, when Imam Hussein and his companions stood to pray, they also stood to pray. They also said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهُ. Extremely ironic, but that's the state of things. When truth is abandoned and when falsehood is made a priority. And this is why Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, أَلَا تَرَوْنَ أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعْمَلَ بِهِ وَالْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْهِ. Don't you see the irony here? Don't you see that truth has been completely abandoned and falsehood has been made a habit, it has been established as a norm, as a normal practice, a sunnah? Don't you see this irony? The same people who fought against Imam Hussein, they stood and they offered their prayers. It was nothing to them. It was nothing to them because at that time, truth was unpopular. No one wanted to support the truth. That's why they were able to wreak havoc. That's why they were able to do what they wanted. Likewise with the prophets of Banu Israel. Banu Israel would execute their prophets. They would behead them, and then they would go back to the market and conduct their business. These people executed the grandson of Rasulullah, and then they sat around his head while Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad and Yazid ibn Muawiyah with their scepter, with their cane, beat the lips of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. The lips that his father had kissed. The lips that his mother had kissed. The lips that his grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had kissed at a young age. And said, Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn. They sat around watching while these lips were beaten with a scepter and they drank their wine. and nobody said anything. Because nobody cared about what was falsehood, and nobody cared about what was the truth. So this is number one, truth and falsehood. Number two, one thing to keep in mind, and one reason, one thing to teach ourselves and to remind ourselves when it comes to Ashura, is why are we here? Why do we commemorate something that happened 1400 years ago? Ashura is not just a commemoration the same way, you know, in the same way that a family member or a friend passes away and we commemorate their death 7 days later and then maybe 40 days later and then a year later, and then sometimes, if this person is lucky enough, we'll remember him every year. Sometimes, no. 1400 years later, we remember this. Is it because we're trying to incite a war? Is it because we're trying to incite fitna? Is it because we're trying to seek revenge for the massacre which took place on the day of Ashura? It's not for that. A lot of people, they say, why do you even mention what happened? This is a civil war. In civil wars, we shouldn't even talk about them. They're completely taboo. Why bring up a problem which does not exist? Why bring up a problem which existed 1400 years ago? The reason why we bring up this problem is because we are living the civil war today. We are living the conflict today within ourselves and with the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people say it's completely useless to mention the civil wars which took place. It's completely useless to say who was right and who was wrong, who was righteous, who was victorious, and who was evil, who we should condemn. And they cite verses from the Qur'an, such as the verse which says, and it's repeated twice in the Qur'an, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That is a nation which is past. They have their deeds, and you have their deeds, and you won't be responsible for their deeds. Sounds nice, right? What do you have to do with Yazid? Yazid did evil. Some people suggest, among the Muslims, they say, no, Yazid and Imam Hussein are both in the heaven together right now. You don't know. Because Rasulullah said that, and they bring these ahadith, just, you know what, when you try to prove a point, you'll go and you'll look in the worst places, you'll go and look in the gutter in order to prove a point. And this is what they do. Some random hadith, we don't even know whether it is true or not, that Yazid said, those who are the first to participate in the invasion of Constantinople, they will be forgiven. And it's said that Yazid and Hussein were together in the invasion of Constantinople. So Yazid is forgiven. Let's know this. He beat the lips of Imam Hussein with his scepter and he poured wine on it, but he's forgiven. He's in heaven. We shouldn't talk about them. We have bigger problems to worry about. This is complete ignorance of what the Qur'an says. Because the Qur'an is replete with verses which says that choose your leader, identify your leader, pick your leader, the one who you will walk in their footsteps. It is important because on the Day of Judgment, you will be resurrected with that leader. يَوْمَ نَدْعُ كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On that day, the Day of Judgment, we will raise everyone and resurrect everyone with their imam, with their leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who He resurrects with our leaders. And there is no better leader than Imam Hussein. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. They say it is counterproductive when it comes to unity between Muslims. It is not counterproductive when it comes to unity between Muslims. Unity, proper, successful unity, is achieved under the truth. We do not unite when there is falsehood. There is no way that you can expect me to unite under an umbrella where there is Ali and Muawiyah. It does not happen. Let's not fool ourselves and let's not fool anyone else. Ali and Muawiyah are not found under the same umbrella, and Hussein and Yazid are not found under the same umbrella. This is why Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that you ask me for allegiance, you want me to pledge allegiance to Yazid? He says, إِنَّ يَزِيدًا رَجُلٌ فَاسِقٌ فَاجِرٌ شَارِبٌ لِلْخُمُورِ راكبٌ للفجور قاتلٌ للنفس المحترمة. He's a man who is licentious, he's deviant, he's drunk. He plays with monkeys and he follows his own desires. This is the key word. وَمِثْلِي لَا يُبَايُعُ مِثْلَهُ. A person of my nature does not pledge allegiance to a person of his nature. The nature, it doesn't happen. Not that he, it, this does not happen. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. يَوْمَ نَدْعُ كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On that day we will resurrect each person with their imam, with their leader. And we will only achieve successful unity when we unite under the correct causes. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. The final point is that Ashura represents the universal day of resistance. What do we resist? Is it only the dictators and the tyrants that we resist? That is extremely important. But there's an underlying meaning here. Is that sometimes the biggest dictator is not the one who's sitting on the throne. Is not the one who's sitting behind the podium. Is not the one who is barking orders at people. Sometimes the biggest dictator and the biggest tyrant is yourself. Look in the mirror. Sometimes you are the biggest dictator. You are the biggest tyrant. You are the biggest oppressor. And that's why the Qur'an constantly reminds us, وَمَا ظَلَمْنَاهُمْ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. That we did not oppress them. It is they who oppress themselves. يَا قَوْمْ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. O people, you have oppressed yourselves. Sometimes to look at the biggest dictator, all you have to do is wake up and look in the mirror. Biggest tyrants, biggest dictator, who follows his own desires. A day of resistance, a day where we reawaken our consciousness. This new year, Muharram being the first month, is a month in which we make our true resolutions. Just like people make resolutions where they will start, you know, they'll lose weight, or you know, they're going to get a promotion, or they're going to buy this car, or they're going to travel to Hawaii, or do this, do that. This is their revolution. This is their resolution. Our resolution is to incite the revolution which is within. To fight the dictator within ourselves. To fight the tyrant within ourselves. Brothers and sisters, Ashura is a season of renewal. When you come and listen to the lectures which are given, when you attend the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, there has to be a change. You can't be the same person before and after. If you're the same person before and after, then you might as well sit at home. You might as well watch TV. There's no use to come into the majlis of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam and there is no change. And the only way we are changed is when we are shaken to the core. And it is the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam which shakes us to the core for those who follow the truth and those who follow guidance. Look at the words of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Al-Imam al-Sadiq says, أَشْهَدُ لَقَدِ اكْشَعَرَّتْ لِدِمَائِكُمْ أَظُلَّةُ الْعَرْشِ مَعَ أَظُلَّةُ السَّمَاءِ. I bear witness. He doesn't say, I bear witness that, Ya Hussein, you were a great political reformer. That you reformed the economy. That you reformed education. He doesn't say that. He says, I bear witness that your blood, what did it do? It shook the very foundation of the celestial realm, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It touched the very essence of existence. The imams say that even the beasts, the wild beasts in the forest, they cry for Imam Hussein. The angels in the sky, they cry for Imam Hussein. The jinn, they cry for Imam Hussein. Everything in this creation cries for Imam Hussein. It shakes us to our core. And if it shakes us to our core, then there has to be a change. There has to be resistance to what? An-nafsu al-ammarati bis-soo. So resistance to ourselves, and resistance in the meaning that we know it. Because you find that those, for the past 1400 years, and until today, and we're seeing this materialize in itself, today, more than ever, is the fact that those who align themselves with the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they never lose. No one can defeat them. No one can defeat their spirits. See where the greatest followers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the revolution of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, are today in the world, and you'll know their success. Look in Iran, and look in South Lebanon, and look at today in Iraq. Those who their slogan is Labbaik Ya Hussein. Look at how successful they are. I'll give you an example. Look at the city of Amirli in Iraq. Amirli is a Shia town in Iraq, which was for 3 months, it was besieged by ISIS. And what did these people have? Did they have the T-72 tanks or the AC-130 in the air or the latest rocket launchers or the Predator drone that shoots missiles from the sky? What did they have? They were farmers. They were people who are poor. They were people who barely had pistols. They were barely people who had, you know, it's like the army of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Badr. 313 people and only 13 horses. That's it. That's all they had. But what was their slogan? Their slogan was Labbaik Ya Hussein. And with Labbaik Ya Hussein, they resisted for 3 months, and now Amirli is completely free of ISIS. A few days ago, before Muharram, for those of you who follow what goes on in the news, ISIS were promising that by Ashura, we will create a massacre, a catastrophe in Karbala. Not only did they not even come close to Karbala, they lost Jurf al-Sakhr, which was one of the most strategic towns, which comes to the south. If you have complete control of Jurf al-Sakhr, you have direct access to Karbala. It's only a few kilometers away from Karbala. They lost that as well. Because the people who are defending, their slogan is, Labbaik Ya Hussein. Yes, they are up in arms. But what guarantees their success is not their arms, because Al-Mosul was full of arms. The second largest city in Iraq, it's full of arms. People could have resisted, but they did not have the spirit of resistance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Labbaik Ya Hussein, this is what fuels us. This is what fuels our armies, this is what fuels our soldiers. And this is what is going to guarantee our success into the future, brothers and sisters. It's not how many lobbyists we have in the government. We may have lobbyists. It's not how many books we have. It's not how many professors we have. It's not how much money we have. It's not how much businesses we have. All of that comes second. If there is that, but there is no slogan of Labbaik Ya Hussein, none of it will matter. None of it will matter. And this is the slogan of the 313. What do you think their slogan is? Those who will rise to establish the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, and the Imam himself leading them, his slogan, Ya Litharat al-Hussein. We recall the tragedy, and this tragedy, although it makes us weak on the inside, but it is when we are weakest on the inside that we find strength in ourselves. We find the strength to be resilient. We find the strength to retaliate. Brothers and sisters, Ashura should teach us something. We should learn something. Truly, if you don't learn anything, then you are at loss. We need to equip ourselves with the spirit of revolution. We need to equip ourselves with the slogan of Labbaik Ya Hussein, Sallu Ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, one very important lesson, which we learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is responsibility. I heard someone speaking about this a few days ago, and I want to share it with you. Responsibility. Look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam and what he gave for Islam. And then ask yourself, what have I given for Islam? I've built my business, and I'm in school, I'm getting my degree, and I'm procreating. I bought a house for my family, I've made sure my family is okay. My family go on trips every single year. But all of this is for what? Is it for Allah or is it for myself? Everything that Imam Hussein alayhi salam did, was it for himself or was it for Allah? It was for Allah. I'm not saying compare yourself to Imam Hussein. We are not worth the dirt under the feet of Imam Hussein. We are not worth the dirt under the feet of Imam Hussein. Because even the dirt of the feet under the feet of Imam Hussein has very much value. I'd like to share something with you. One of the poets of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and this man lived in the 8th century. This poet, when he was born, and he is mentioned in the encyclopedia of Al-Ghadir by Al-Allama Al-Amini. When he was born, his mother had done another. She had taken an oath upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now imagine this. She wasn't having children. So she said the following. She said, "O Allah, I take an oath upon myself that if you bless me with a child, I will raise him to be what?" This is a poet of Imam Hussein. Here's the twist. She says, "I will raise him to be a pirate, a thief, one who stands in the way of the path of the ziyarah of Imam Hussein, and when he sees people, he robs them and he loots them and he kills them." This was considered an honor for them at this time. That she raises a criminal, a mujrim. They used to seek proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these merciless acts. And history repeats itself. People who seek today proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by attacking civilians. Civilians who have nothing in their name except for the love of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So she makes an oath with Allah. She says, "Oh Allah, if you give me this son, I will raise him to be a thief. I will raise him to be a murderer." Now God blesses her with a son. He is born. She raises him to be a thief and a murderer. She sends him to an area outside of Karbala. Some of you are familiar with it, called Al-Musayyab. Al-Musayyab is an area which is outside of Karbala. And this is where caravans pass. So he goes there and he sits. Now caravans wasn't like today when you see buses and millions of people walking to the shrine of Imam Hussein all year round, and people flocking the city of Karbala all year round. It was seasonal. Sometimes people would come, sometimes they wouldn't come, depending on the weather, depending on the situation, depending on whether you can go with a caravan or not. So he waits. He sits there and he waits for the caravan of the followers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to arrive so that he can do his job. While he is waiting, he falls asleep. And this is by his narration. He says, "I fell asleep and I saw the day of resurrection. I was witnessing the day of resurrection. And that the angels had decided to pick me up and toss me into the hellfire for being an evil person. So they picked me up and they tossed me into the hellfire, but I was not burning. Nothing was happening to me. I wasn't being burned. Absolutely nothing." So he says the angels began to look amongst themselves and they were confused. "We've thrown this man into the hellfire and he is not burning. What's wrong?" One of the angels turns to the rest. He says that while this man was asleep, a caravan passed by. While this caravan was passing by, the roads aren't like today how they're smoothly paved. They're dirt roads. While the caravan was passing by, the dirt from the feet of the followers of Imam Hussein rose and it came on his body. And the dirt which is on his body is preventing him from being burned in the hellfire. He wakes up from the dream and he notices that there is dirt on his body. And this dirt was not previously there. He notices that he has missed the caravan which he wanted to steal from. And so he changes completely, 180 degrees. And he begins to write poetry. One of his most famous lines, "In shi'ta najata fazur Husayna." He says, if you want success, then visit Hussein. And then he ends his lines of poetry. It's a very long poem. He ends his lines. He says, فَإِنَّ النَّارَ لَيْسَ تَمَسُّ جِسْمًا عَلَيْهَا غُبَارُ زُوَارَ الْحُسَيْنِ
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. For the fire does not touch a body which has been covered by the dirt from the feet of the visitors of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he goes on to become one of the greatest writers, composers of poetry for the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt. This is the dirt from the feet of the companions. Imagine the Imam. Imagine how valuable he is and what he gave and how valueless we are and what we have given. Responsibility. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, by the time his soul departed this life, he owed nothing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wasn't short-handed in repaying God. He didn't go delinquent on his loan. He never missed the payments. He gave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everything. That's why the Imam says, the Imam in the Ziyarah says, he even gave his muhja. Do you know what muhja is? Muhja is the blood which comes from the heart. He even gave the blood from his heart because the arrows were piercing his heart. And when he would take it out of his chest, the blood would fall onto his hands and he would wipe it on his beard and he would say that I wish to meet my grandfather Rasulullah while my beard and my hair is drenched in my own blood. Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, what did you not give for humanity? What have I given? I've given nothing. There's a beautiful line of poetry I saw one day written on a grave, and I want to share it with you. It was a beautiful line of poetry. It says the following. It says, O Allah, جَاءَكَ النَّاسُ لِلْحِسَابِ مُلُوكَ وَأَنَا قَدْ أَتَيْتُ صِفْرَ الْيَدَيْنِ. O Allah, people come to you on the day of judgment like kings. Their rewards and their deeds, they come like kings. وَأَنَا قَدْ أَتَيْتُ صِفْرَ الْيَدَيْنِ. I came without anything in my hands. La salati wa la siyami yujdi. La salati wa la siyami yujdi. My prayers and my fasting do not help, they do not benefit me. Kullu zadi ilayka hubbu al-Husayn. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. My prayers and my fasting are valueless. The only thing I have which is of value is my love for Hussein. That's it. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm standing amongst you right now. And I can tell you out of conviction, I don't look forward to my fasting and my prayers. I don't look forward to it being put on my on the mizan of my a'mal on the scale. But I do look forward to my love of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. That's all I have. Me personally, that's all I have. Kullu zadi ilayka hubbul Hussein. Brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave everything. He gave his brothers. I mean, just imagine a brother like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam. When no one... When people completely abandoned Imam Hussein, he had a brother with a strong heart that the Imam says about him, وَأَنَّكَ مَضَيْتَ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ مِّنْ أَمْرِكَ. You had full discernment. You had full knowledge of what you were doing. It wasn't out of, you know, brotherly love or loyalty. It was Al-Abbas alayhi salam redefines brotherly love and loyalty. He gave up Al-Qasim, who reminded him of his brother, his dear brother Al-Hasan. He gave up his own brothers, each one reminding him of his father, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He gave up the last remnant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his dear son Ali al-Akbar. He gave everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not that it was taken away from him without his will. He didn't go to sleep one day and he woke up and he found his family to be gone. He witnessed them with his eyes on the day of Ashura, one being cut down, one after another being cut down, being slayed. And do you know what the enemy would do in order to add insult to injury? They would behead the victim right away. His companions would be beheaded right away. His family members, they would be beheaded right away. He would bring back the headless bodies of his companions. He would bring back the headless bodies of his family members. They would go wearing their armor with full might and with full strength, and they would come back as headless bodies. And then, to add more insult to injury, they would trample their bodies under the horses. Allahu Akbar. What kind of hatred and animosity has to be in your heart in order to do this? He gave everything which was dear to him. He made sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was satisfied. إِلَهِ رِضًا بِقَضَائِكَ وَتَسْلِيمًا لِأَمْرِكَ لَا مَعْبُودَ سِوَاكَ. Oh Allah, if this makes you happy, if this is your will, not makes you happy, but if this is your will, then take until your will and your wish is fulfilled. Keep taking from me. Take everything I have. On the day of Ashura, he even gave his own infant son, Abdullah al-Radi'. A baby who was only 6 months old. What is the sin of a six-month-old baby? If Al-Abbas had come out to fight you, if Ali al-Akbar had come out to fight you, if Al-Qasim had come out to fight you and they took up arms against you, what was the sin of a six-month-old baby? All his father wanted was some water, the source of life, just to give him some energy. Rabab, the mother of Ali al-Asghar, after so many days of not drinking water, she had nothing, she had no milk to provide her baby. Who does she turn to at this moment? Does she turn to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein? No, she is too embarrassed. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein himself is dying of thirst. How do I take this baby to him? She goes to his sister Zainab alayhi salam. She says, my dear Zainab, this is your child. Take him into your tent. Now I have placed him into your hands. Perhaps Abu Abdullah will go out and fetch some water. Here there is no Ali al-Akbar. There is no Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. There is no al-Qasim. Each one of them is laying, preparing to be buried, trampled by the feet of the horses, headless. There is no one to bring water for Ali al-Asghar. So he goes, she goes, she gives it to Zainab. Zainab, alayhi salam, she is also embarrassed, but what is there to do? This child had laid motionless. He was completely still. Have you seen how children, babies, they have a tendency to move, even when they're not doing anything? A three-month-old or four-month-old or five-month-old baby, when you put them on the bed, they move, they kick, they move their feet and they move their hands, even if they are not moving anywhere, even if they are not traveling anywhere. They do this, they move. This baby had not moved. It had been days. It had been days where he had laid motionless. His lips had become completely pale. There was no breath left in him. Imagine, only 6 months old. Allahu Akbar. When our children cry in the middle of the night, we cannot bear to have them cry. Imagine the six-month-old baby of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which he takes with his own hands and he delivers. He turns to the people, he says, oh people, you see this water that you have blocked from my family. If you think I am a sinful man, then what is the sin of this six-month-old baby? The water that even the dogs and the pigs get to drink from. I beg you, do not give me water. Just give this child some water, for he is about to die. At this moment, brothers and sisters, there was complete division in the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. No one had created division like this baby. Because half of them were saying, اقتلوا أهل البيت, kill the أهل البيت, annihilate every single one of them. And the other half were saying, what is the sin of a six-month-old baby? What are you doing? They were about to rebel against Umar ibn Sa'd just at the sight of this baby, of this infant. At that point, ya mu'mineen, Umar ibn Sa'd, he turns to Harmala ibn Kahil. He says, ya Harmala, iqta' niza' al-qawm. He says, I want you to end the discussion between the people, as Imam Hussein alayhi salam is holding Abdullah al-Radi' in front of them. For a moment, some wind passes by and it removes the cloth which is protecting his neck. He gets a clear shot at the neck of Ali al-Asghar. He points his bow and arrow. He shoots the arrow and it falls into the neck of Ali al-Asghar. And that moment, after many days of not moving, Ali al-Asghar breaks free and he begins to move. He thinks that he is being fed water. Some scholars, the way that they describe how Ali al-Asghar was moving is like a fish when it is taken out of water, the way it begins to flap left and right, the way that it is holding on to its last moments of life. This was the case with Ali al-Asghar. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he fills his hand with the blood of Ali al-Asghar. He throws it towards the sky. And Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam narrates, he said, not a single drop of that blood came back to earth. Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, what have you lost and what have we lost? He takes his child back to Zainab alayhi salam. He is so embarrassed. He does not know what to do. So Kaina comes out and she runs to her father. She says, "My dear father," she was in hopes that they had given him water and that possibly they had brought back some extra water for her to drink. She says, "Where is my baby brother Ali in al-Azghar?" When he shows her this little baby with the arrow in his neck, they fall down. They begin to weep. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he goes, he builds a makeshift grave. And as he is about to turn, as he is about to leave, he hears a cry screaming from the sky, "Dahu ya Hussein! Dahu ya Hussein! Fa'inna lahu murda'atan bil Jannah!" Leave him, Hussein, for he has a woman that will nurse him in the Jannah. At that moment, he stands in front of the woman and he calls their names out one by one. Ya Zainab, Ya Ruqayya, Ya Rabab, Ya Layla, Ya Kulthum. He calls all of them, Al-Wida', Al-Wida', this is our moment of departure. He says, Alaykunna minni salam, fahada akhiru al-ijtima' waqad qaruba minkunna al-iftija'. He says, this is the last moment that we will be joined together, and pretty soon you are going to face immeasurable hardships. They turn to him, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, what do we do? Who do you leave us with? How do you leave us alone by ourselves? We are only women and children. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says the following. He says, "Inna Allah hadi kunna wa hafidhukun." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your guide and He is your protector. He calls them one by one. He begins to say, Al-Wida', Al-Wida', Sayyidi Aba Abdullah. He places his armor on. He mounts his horse. As he is about to go out into the battlefield, he hears a faint voice. He knows that there is someone standing behind him. When he turns around, he sees his dear sister Zainab. She is running out to him, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, I have one more request. I want you to come down from your horse. He comes down from the horse. She says to him, Hilli azghar al-dira', I want you to open your collar which is covering your neck. Once he undoes his collar, he exposes his neck. She takes him and she kisses him in his neck. She turns to Medina and she addresses her mother. Ummah ya Fatima, I have done what you have asked me to do. I have returned the amana. I have kissed Imam Hussein on the very place that he will be beheaded. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. Brothers and sisters, please stay put because we will have the English lamentation inshallah. Let us raise our hands and do a short dua. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات. تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات. إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.